Our scripture reading this evening, dear friends, to which I invite you to turn with me, is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. In the Old Testament, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Psalm 139. Before we read this Psalm of David, I read to you a quotation concerning it by the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Dr. Boyce once wrote, and I quote, "A theology that is all of the head is cold, dry, and barren, and of little practical value. A theology that is all heart may be warm, comforting, and practical, but it will lack substance. And because it does, it will be subject to every theological fad that comes along and will not hold up in hard times." Psalm 139 has both head and heart. It has both head and heart. End of quote. We praise the Lord that that is indeed true. We begin our scripture reading then in Psalm 139, verse 1. We read to the end of that psalm. But I draw your special attention, brothers and sisters, to verses 13 through 16, as verses 13 through 16 will constitute our text for this evening. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1. Hear then the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me. And you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. And as always, dear friends, I ask and urge you to keep your Bibles open and handy as we look to God's word together at the close of this Lord's day. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, in the Thursday, April 11, 2013 edition of USA Today, I came across a captivating editorial by political analyst and columnist Kirsten Powers entitled, "Abortion Clinic Horror Isn't Getting Attention It Needs." Abortion Clinic Horror Isn't Getting Attention It Needs. Subtitled, "We've Forgotten What Belongs on Page One." Now, because of the number of children here this evening, I am not going to read the graphic details with which she begins this article. But I will pick up very early on in the article where she writes the following, and I quote, "Haven't heard about these sickening accusations? It's not your fault. Since the murder trial of Pennsylvania abortion doctor Kermit Gosnell began March 18, there has been precious little coverage of the case that should be on every news show and front page. The revolting revelations of Gosnell's former staff, who have been testifying to what they witnessed and did during late-term abortions, should shock anyone with a heart." And then she concludes the article by saying this: "You don't have to oppose abortion rights to find late-term abortion abhorrent or to find the Gosnell trial eminently newsworthy. This is not about being pro-choice or pro-life. It's about basic human rights. The deafening silence of too much of the media, once a force for justice in America, is a disgrace." End of quote. And that's true. And that's true. But friends, fortunately, just a couple of weeks later, with the national news media having been called out by Kirsten Powers, at least one of the conservative news magazines, the Weekly Standard, ran a cover story correctly entitled "Barbarism in Philadelphia." Barbarism in Philadelphia. End of quote. Well, friends, be that as it may, as we turn our attention to the words of our text for this evening, as recorded for us in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16, we find that even and especially in the midst of a country and a culture which seems bent on increasingly denying the sanctity of life, and even and especially in the midst of a country and a culture which seems bent on increasingly devaluing, especially life within the womb, the Bible says that along with the psalmist David of old, all of God's people everywhere must ceaselessly give to Him all the glory and the honor and the power and the praise which He alone deserves and of which He alone is worthy. Simply upon our contemplation of the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now then, as we begin to work our way through the words of our text together, let us first of all consider the evidence of God's power. The evidence of God's power. Look at verse 13 then of Psalm 139 with me, if you would please. Here David writes, "For you..." We might ask, for who? Well, we go back to verse 1, where David writes, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me." Now, friends, notice that name, Lord. It is all in capital letters, is it not? Which reminds us of the fact that here we are reading a translation of the Hebrew tetragrammaton, that unpronounceable four-letter name, YHWH, which we translate Yahweh. It is the name upon which God revealed Himself to Moses back in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Boys and girls, you may remember that account. Let's go back to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. In Genesis 3, verses 13 through 15, we read, "Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is His name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' That is what you are to say to the Israelites. 'I am has sent me to you.'" Don't lose your place. God is saying, "I am the self-existent one. I depend on no one and nothing. I am from everlasting to everlasting. I am the great I am." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God who has made covenant with every believer and their children, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." And so, friends, when we read back in the words of our text then in Psalm 139 that the psalmist David said, "For you," he is speaking of Yahweh, the God who made covenant with him. "For you created my inmost being." Now, friends, you may have a study Bible as I do here. And they have a footnote on that particular portion of the verse, which says literally the Hebrew reads, "For you created my kidneys," is the Hebrew term. It says in Hebrew idiom, it refers to the innermost center of emotions and of moral sensitivity, that which God tests and examines when He searches a person. And indeed it does. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." You knit me together in my mother's womb. Think of this. As a result, notes the Reformation Study Bible, God's knowledge of the writer goes back even before his birth, to his conception, when the Lord created the psalmist's personal existence. End of quote. And that's true, and that's true. But friends, that was not only true for the psalmist David. In fact, if your Bibles are open and you would care to turn several pages to the right with me, let's go to the prophecy of Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, where the prophet Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares, Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5, "The word of Yahweh, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And friends, just as the Lord God knew the prophet Jeremiah in the womb before he was born, just as the Lord God knew the psalmist David in the womb before he was born, just as the Lord God knew Sophie Gabrielle in the womb before she was born, the Lord God knew each and every one of us and every man, woman, and child who ever lived on this planet before we were born. He knew us in the womb, the Bible says. He knew us in the womb. Consequently, as you and I consider together the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we must begin by recognizing this evidence of God's power. We must begin by recognizing this evidence of God's power. But notice. As our text continues, we discover that this evidence of God's power, secondly, should elicit our praise. This evidence of God's power should elicit our praise. Verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 139. Look with me again, if you would, please. David writes, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you." I praise who? I praise you, writes Matthew Henry. That is, I praise the author of my being. My parents were only the instruments of it. End of quote. And that's true. I praise you. Why? I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It couldn't be any more clear than that. I praise you. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Writes the great English preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and I quote, listen carefully please, "Those who wish to praise have subjects for adoration ready at hand. We too seldom remember our creation and all the skill and kindness bestowed upon our frame. We cannot begin too soon to bless our Maker, who began so soon to bless us. Even in the act of creation, He created reasons for our praising His name. We need not go to the ends of the earth for marvels. They abound in our own bodies." And that's true. We need not go to the ends of the earth for marvels. They abound in our own bodies. End of quote. End of quote. But friends, think of this. The Bible says that you and I and every man, woman, and child who ever lived must not simply praise our Creator for our creation. But the Bible says that each and every man, woman, and child who ever lived is also called and commanded to praise our Redeemer for our recreation in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, turn to John chapter 3, verse 3 with me, if you would please, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus is speaking to this Jewish Sanhedrin member named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And in John 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." We must not simply be born, Jesus says, we must be born again. And that is why in 2 Corinthians, if you'll keep going to the right after Acts Romans, that is why in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul rejoices to proclaim, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a, notice, new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Glory be to God. Now we bring that information to bear back on the words of our text in Psalm 139, verse 14. Look again with me if you would please. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just seeing that that's not only true physically, it's also true spiritually for the child of God. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I, the Hebrew says, my nephesh, my soul, I know that full well. I know that full well. Think about that. I know that full well. Yada. I know it personally, intimately, experientially. Strongest word in the Hebrew that there is, yada. I know that full well. What that means, dear friends, is that David was no agnostic. He was no agnostic. I've talked to many people over the course of my lifetime, in 30 years of ministry especially, and they'll say, well, you know, I'm an agnostic. I'm agnostic. Do you know what an agnostic is? Do you know literally what the term agnostic means? If you can picture the word agnostic in your mind's eye, it's built on two Greek words. The A is a negation. It means not or without. The other word is based on the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, or gnostos, meaning that which is known. And so, if someone says, I am an agnostic, they have literally said, I am someone who does not know. That's what the term means. I am someone who does not know. And then personally, practically speaking, it means, in our common language, I am someone who does not know if God is or if God can be known. I'm an agnostic. I don't know. David was no agnostic. David was no dupe. David was no doubter. David says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He knew God as his creator. And we turn to the book of Job, in fact, if you'll turn back to the left several pages, Job says, and I know him as my Redeemer. Think of all the suffering Job went through in life, probably more than any man in the history of the world. Some of us tonight may feel like Job, as if we've gone through a suffering that nobody else can measure up to. Listen. In Job 19, verses 25 through 27, Job says this. Sorely suffering Job says this. I know. I yada. I know personally, intimately, experientially, not simply that my Creator lives, but that my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, when all is said and done, He will stand upon the earth. Forget what the headlines say, forget what CNN says, forget what Fox News says. In the end, He, Jesus Christ, will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, we're all dying. We're all dying. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. We profess the resurrection of the body. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. Think of it. Think of it. David said, I know. Job said, I know. But the question is, do you know? Do I know? Can we say with David, I know my Creator? Can we say with Job, I know my Redeemer? Most important question any one of us will ever have to answer throughout the entire course of our lifetime. You know, the great reformer John Calvin many years ago put it this way, and I quote, one great reason for the carnal security in which we fall is our not considering how singularly we were fashioned at first by our divine Maker. And that's true. I don't know how any doctor, for example, cannot be a believer when they know the human body the way they know it. I'm going to say that again from Calvin. One great reason for the carnal security into which we fall is our not considering how singularly we were fashioned at first by our divine maker. End of quote. And so, my friend, again, I ask you this evening, whether you're a member of the church or a visitor or here for the family or whatever, I ask you this with love and respect. Are you an agnostic? Are you an agnostic? Do you not know? Do you not know your Creator? Do you not know your Redeemer? My friend, if so, I pray and I literally plead with you tonight to cry out for the grace and mercy of God that would move your heart and move your soul to repent of your sins and to profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And to do so tonight. And to do so tonight. Or, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, listen, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And oh, how true that is. Today, while there is still time, today is the day of salvation. But oh, my dear brother, oh, my dear sister in the Lord, if by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, you are not an agnostic, you know your Creator, you know your Redeemer, then along with David, the Bible says those who know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made must allow such evidence of God's power to elicit our praise, to elicit our praise. Well, let's go back to Psalm 139 one last time together. Where thirdly and finally, our text teaches us that the evidence of God's power should elicit our praise unto the effect. The effect means to the bringing about, the Webster's Dictionary says. The evidence of God's power should elicit our praise unto the effect or bringing about of His purpose. Of His purpose. Unto the bringing about the effect of His purpose. Verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 139. Look again with me, please. David writes, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. The secret place. Here David likens the womb of a mother to the secret studio of an artist or an artisan who works diligently away on their piece of art or painting or pottery and does not bring it out into public until it's finally prepared. It's all ready. That's the imagery here. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together. If you've got your own Bible, underscore that verb, woven together. It is the only place in the entire Old Testament, in the Hebrew text, where that particular verb is used. Woven together. And it literally translates formed gradually, embroidered with great skill. Formed gradually, embroidered with great skill. And this is the very same sense, brothers and sisters, conveyed in Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, where Job says such things as, and I quote, your hands shaped me and made me. You molded me like clay. Did you not clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You gave me life and showed me kindness. And in your providence watched over my spirit. It was Job 10, verses 8 through 12. That's the sense of what David is conveying here. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. He uses the womb of a mother as a metaphor here for depths of the earth. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And friends, is it not true that due to the wonders of such modern medical technology as sonograms, that all of us now can be given a womb with a view? A womb with a view. Have you ever seen the pictures? Have you ever seen the pictures? By God's grace, even the most hard-hearted unbeliever, through this kind of technology, even the most hard-hearted agnostic, even the most hard-hearted atheist, is increasingly being given more and more evidence that these are not blobs of tissues growing in the wombs of these women. They are unique creations of an almighty God, fashioned and formed after His image, known before they were conceived, embroidered by the master embroiderer himself, according to His perfect plan and providence, deserving of the utmost respect. And of course, deserving the sanctity of life and the right to life. David said, before I was born, when I was woven together in the secret place, your eye saw my unformed body. And friends, we've seen now what David never could have dreamed of seeing. And all glory be to God. And all glory be to God. But you know, not simply so. David comments that it is not simply our life within the womb, which is of such great concern to this master craftsman, our Creator. But David goes on to say so clearly and unequivocally in the second part of verse 16 that along with that, all the days, not just some of the days, all the days ordained for me were written in your book with every I dotted and every T crossed. All the days ordained for me and for you were written in your book before one of them came to be. Think about that. Boys and girls, young people, brothers and sisters, what that means is that God knew us and ordained all of our days before we were born. And it means that God knew us and ordained each and every one of our days as we were being born. And it means that God knew us and ordained each and every one of our days after we were born. And the Bible says He will continue to do so all the way through this pilgrimage, this journey of our lives, right on up to and through our passing from this life, right on into eternity. All the days ordained for me written in your book before one of them came to be. That is why, for example, even to His people in exile in Babylon, in Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 11, we read, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Think of it. That's why in Matthew chapter 10, our Lord Jesus says this to His disciples in verses 30 and 31. 29 and through 31. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And finally, this is also why in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and following, the Apostle Paul says this, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. The Greek says we hooper nikao. We overwhelmingly conquer. We are super conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Why? Because all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All glory be to God. All glory be to God. You know, just the other day, I was slowly driving along in a hearse to the gravesite of one of our dear sisters in the Lord who had passed on to glory. And I got into a conversation with the funeral director who was driving the hearse. And he told me I could share this with you as long as I didn't use his name. But he commented on something I had mentioned back at the memorial service. It had something to do with the fact that there's times in which the Lord takes a child from the womb. There's times in which the Lord may take the life of a teenager. There's times in which the Lord may allow someone to live on into their 10th decade, etc. And I had struck him. And here's what he said to me. He said, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I had parents who took me to church and all the rest. And he said, I want to know part of it. He said, I went off to college. He told me where he went. And he said, all I wanted to do was party. I just wanted to party. Dated different girls. Got involved in different relationships. Tried different careers. Various callings. He said, my life just was a mess. He said, it never came together. He said, one day I took a Bible. This is a true story. He said, I took a Bible and I was reading and meditating on Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And he said, for the first time in my life, it hit me right between the eyes. He said, if God created me, He knows me. And if God knows me, the Bible says He also loves me. In fact, He said, I was taught that God loves me so much that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross to save me from my sins. And He said, all of a sudden it came to me that if this God created me, and if this God knows me, and if this God loves me that much, and He is the one who has ordained all of my days, I can trust Him. I can trust Him. And he said, right at that moment, I gave my heart to Him. And ever since that day, I've been living for Him. All glory be to God. And so, my dear, dear friend in the Lord, along with that North Jersey funeral director, as you and I go forth from this place, by God's grace, may such evidence of God's power elicit our praise unto the effecting of His purpose for each and every one of our lives. Because under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist David said it so many years ago, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in prayer. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. O Lord our God, because these words are so true, not simply for the psalmist David, but also for each and every one of us as well. By your grace alone, through faith alone, in the name of Jesus Christ alone, may we go forth to live each day for Him who died for us, seeking to find and faithfully fulfill His perfect plan and purpose for our lives. In His most high and holy name alone do we pray. Amen.